It's showtime.
Conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. So I said I wouldn't be here, but I'm here. Because, we got back in time. And so that means, we get a program this evening. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. HeadOn.live is where you find us on the interweb tubes. That's also where you will find, among other things, answers to all of your podcasting needs for the program. A number of different platforms are there. Just go to HeadOn.live and pick out the one that works best for you. Also at HeadOn.live, as is always the case, well, the chat room. And if you'd like to be part of the merry, wacky, zany, real-time multimedia extravaganza that takes place during the 3 hours in which this program is live, Monday through Friday, 3 to 6 p.m. Eastern, or 6 to 9 p.m. Eastern, 3 to 6 p.m. Pacific, you're right welcome to do so. And I heartily encourage you to. We're doing a little, Brother Deacon Acer and I are doing a little remote audio tweaking at the moment, so hopefully that'll get better. I don't know. Give it a little boost that way and see what happens. This program begins with gratitude. Every program at The Horn begins with gratitude because this is a non-capitalist attempt at broadcasting. And that means that, we build this radio network together. And so thanks go out to our subscribers for the fourth day of the month, this fourth day of September. Thanks to Catherine. Thank you, Catherine. Thank you to Nagla. Thank you to Thomas. And thank you to Paul. Each and every one of you, thank you very kindly for being partial sponsors of the program and making it possible for us to be approaching 16-plus years of broadcasting. The online anniversary for The Horn is a little over a month and a half away, when we became an online-only program. 15 years of that, plus about 2 years in addition. So, come the third week of October, I guess The Horn will be legal to drive. We'll be all of 16. All of 16. Thank you very kindly, Randy and PA. Hot on all five streams. That's great to know. And I'm really glad to be able to be here because I hate missing. I hate not being on the air. I miss our conversations. The interplay of ideas, whether it comes in via email or whether it comes in via phone call, Skype, semaphores, smoke signals, what have you. I do enjoy the conversation. And this program's live. It's the fourth day of September 2019, and this is not a rerun, and I didn't record it earlier or anything like that. This program's live. And as far as the fundraising goal for the evening goes, let's see how this works out. Some folks jumped in on Monday, which was the first broadcast day, and knocked down what would have been a big chunk of yesterday. I still thought I was going to be gone from the microphone for today. But so the way it all works out is the fundraising goal for today is $225. And thanks to late breaking contributor Earther, who jumped in right as the program ended yesterday evening, and before I could say thank you. So thank you very kindly to Earther. Randy in PA would like to put forward a challenge this evening that will knock out, if met, will knock out most of our fundraising goal. The When Billionaires Choose, You Lose challenge, courtesy of Randy in PA. Everybody, if we can kick together $100, Randy will double it, and then we'll only have $25 left to finish things off. So thank you very kindly to Randy and PA. When billionaires choose, you lose. And how true that is. And, you know, there's some, we've got various and sundry evidence of that this evening. It is, of course, prayer meeting Wednesday. And we got prayer meeting stuff. Oh, by the way, one other program announcement. This is going to be one of those truncated programs. We'll only be going 2 hours this evening because I got a call from Mike Malloy asking me to fill in again this evening. Kathy had a surgical procedure a couple of days ago, and she's still not quite up to snuff for running the Truth Seeker control room. And once she is, we'll get right back to it. But I'll be there keeping the seat warm this evening. So we'll shut down at 8 p.m. and then tomorrow should be typical and ordinary, as should Friday. Okay? So that gets all the housekeeping out of the way. And a $100 challenge on the table, courtesy of Randy and PA. When billionaires choose, you lose. They've been choosing for far too long, haven't they? If you want to help out, run over to headon.live. There's a contribute tab there. The interface is easy. The only hang-up is that if you're using some sort of ad blocker or something, it won't work with the interface, okay? So just bear that in mind. Well, thank you. That's mighty nice. Scott in San Diego says, wow, what a nice surprise. You're live after all today. We're getting rain and a thunderstorm in a few minutes in my neighborhood. That's pretty rare for this part of San Diego County. Well, if you check in with the White House, it's probably because you're being hit by Dorian the Hurricane. We'll get to that, I suspect. Oh, let's just... should we do the prayer meeting Wednesday thing, or should we just jump into the madness? Yeah, why not the... Because it was a lovely day here in the hills and hollers of Almost Level West by Cold Trump Genius Stan. Once again, the test kitchen proved to be the inspiration for the little old blue-haired ladies. They had a manager's special going at the Wiggling Pig on canned crab meat. And I tested out a recipe, and they said, Bob, it'll be that's it. It's going to be crab cakes for prayer meeting Wednesday fellowship hall dinner. And so, you know, we put together the recipe, the canned crab meat and the finely diced bell pepper, used a little bit of orange, a little bit of red for color, some finely diced jalapeno pepper, and some finely diced onion, a little bit of parsley, squeeze a lemon, some mustard powder, some Old Bay, and yes, some mayonnaise to glue it all together. Sorry. And some breadcrumbs. Made little cakes out of them, dusted them in Zatarain's fish fry for the exterior crust, put them on the griddle, and they sizzled away. Offered them up with remoulade and a little Dijon mustard. I prefer the Dijon mustard. It's something kind of dirt tasting about remoulade. I'm not a big remoulade fan. But that, along with a cool green salad on a near 90-degree afternoon, inside in the cool air conditioning of the Fellowship Hall kitchen and Fellowship Hall, well, the deacons hadn't had to do anything for a couple of weeks, so figured we'd make them earn their supper. So we had crab cakes. Yes, indeed, we did. And a little bit of, sticking with the crab theme, a little bit of so-called West Indies salad. Just, you know, it's crab meat and a vinaigrette. It was a crabby kind of Wednesday. And then, of course, after knocking down some icebox lemon cheesecake, the deacons trundled their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs and out into the parking lot where, up until ever so recently, they were smoking with the sinners. But in short order, as is always the case, Sister Carol Baker appeared at the vestibule door, waving the cathedral's solar-powered cattle prod. It doesn't take that long to charge in a warm sunny day like this, and in the humidity it was crackling away, and the deacons knew she meant business, so they put wings to heel, and they trundled. You know, bodies in motion tend to remain in motion, and bodies at rest tend to remain at rest. When they get going, it's kind of hard to get them stopped. So they blew right through that vestibule, past that desiccating bowl of butter mints, and they're waiting down front, brethren and sistren, with a $100 challenge on the table and in the plate, just waiting for folks to respond to it as it comes around. So, brethren and sistren, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm calling on you now. As we sing the offertory hymn, just press that little PayPal button in the bottom, and maybe we'll have fundraising taken care of by the end of the song. That would be almost like a community-made miracle. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world, the fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents.
And it's all tax-free.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ah. Ting tang, walla walla bing bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, to prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I'm calling on you right now. Glory, amen. I'm calling on you to get up off of your seats and on to your feet. And come and scrooch and screech and wiggle and waggle and waddle out from betwixt the pews, and careful where you put your pew. Don't want it in anybody's faces, and walk without rhythm, brethren and sistren, so your hope glory won't attract the worms. And come on down that blood red aisle, brethren and sistren, and fall upon your knees. Oh, amen, hallelujah, at the altar, laying your hands upon the host subwoofer, and feeling those healing rays of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized, Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Majestic Mullah, Bob Kincaid. And this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Brethren and sistren, the persecution of Christianity continues apace. Good God-fearing Christians are being persecuted all over this here country. Consider the case of former pastor David Holmes. He has served the Lord for 82 years on this sinful planet, trying to lead people to the saving grace of Christ Jesus. And what does he get for his trouble? He gets arrested. There he was, at one point in time, the pastor at Central United Methodist Church in Oskaloosa, Iowa. And he worked hard, brethren and sistren, hard to try to keep them gay demons from infecting his Christian flock. He worked hard. On the website of the church there, they said, they pointed to a quote from the United Methodist Church that said, "Therefore, self-avowed practicing homosexuals," you know, the ones that are practicing that haven't gotten it right yet, "are not to be certified as candidates, ordained as ministers, or appointed to serve in the United Methodist Church. Ceremonies that celebrate homosexual unions shall not be conducted by our ministers and shall not be conducted in our churches." There he was, just working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Spent all his life working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, back in 2017, he got caught with a penis in his mouth. And what's more, he got caught with the penis of a young boy in his mouth. Or put his in the young boy's. Or maybe both of the two. Who knows? So, Pastor David Holmes, 82 years old, has been sentenced, having been persecuted, to 8 years in prison for having sex with a 14-year-old boy, what he done meted up with on a gay dating app. And what's more, the persecuting attorney, a feller by the name of Don Kleine, says he thinks that good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered pastor David Holmes, it was probably not the first time he did something like that.
nor by any means the only time. Yes. What's the world coming to when an 82-year-old man... No, that's too disgusting. I can't even do that. Nope. 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 Oh, but for the Christians out there, don't worry. He probably won't do more than 4 years of the 8-year sentence for sexually abusing a minor child. Ain't God good? Yeah. Then, let's see. There we go. Then there's another servant of the Lord, Brett Welty. He's 48 years old. He's from Idaho. He was arrested and charged with sexually abusing a little 15-year-old girl. He ran a home church. That's right, his house was a church. And some parents sent their 15-year-old daughter there because she was suffering from anxiety issues. Yeah. I've never heard of curing anxiety by engaging in sexual abuse of a minor. But apparently that's something that Christians do. The victim was staying with Welty's family for the weekend, as the family believed that spending time at the pastor's home would be helpful to her. Pastor Brother Minister Welty went into the bedroom where she was staying and had her take her clothes off and gave her a massage. That involved, well, you know. And they only stopped when Welty's wife came in and said, quit that. Upon being interviewed, Pastor Brother Minister Welty said that he'd struggled with such behaviors before. But never with somebody as young as the 15-year-old. So, you know, if only, if only there was something out there, something in the Bible, that could tell these people not to do that. Or Todd Bentley. Now, this guy's a real Lulu. He says he's raised 35 people from the dead. And he likes to heal women of whatever is bothering them by kicking them in the face. And yes, he has claimed to help at least one woman regrow a breast. Mm-hmm. Well, apparently, Todd Bentley,
Hello, everyone. Steve Powell here, Line of Light Ministries.
Steve needed to go inside to record his message because it's a little windy out there. He dropped the dime to point out that Rick Bentley and Fresh Fire Ministries, that Rick Bentley has a bit of a what he calls perversion problems. Bentley asking a young single online student of his to send him pictures of herself on numerous occasions, asking her what she was wearing, wanting long hugs. Or the intern who said that Todd Bentley offered to pay him $1,000 to allow him to perform oral sex on him. Yeah. And he watches porn and swears and takes part in swinging. Not slinging, swinging. Because, well, Jesus. And then, of course, it wouldn't be fair if we did this with all these Protestants and didn't work in a good Roman Catholic somewhere along the way. This rapist in question is dead. He came from the Diocese of Buffalo. Suffered the little children to come unto me. Reverend Richard P. Judd sexually abused one individual as well as a number of other children as far back as 1975. And Judd was listed among a group of priests who had been accused of child sexual abuse. Let's see. For several hours, plaintiff and the other boys and Father Judd drank beer, watched sports, and smoked cigarettes until plaintiff started to become intoxicated. After hours had passed, Father Judd asked Jerry T. if he should invite someone named Grace Ann to the apartment. Shortly thereafter, Father Judd called to plaintiff and Matthew W., and they entered the bedroom. Plaintiff observed Jerry T. engaging in sexual intercourse with Grace Ann, with Father Judd assisting by manipulating Jerry T. Oh, Jesus Christ. I don't think any of this is there in the Gospels. But what you will find is that no matter how many of these stories come out, you'll never hear anybody on the God-fearing right talking about it. No, it's always the gays, etc. Consider Edward Samuel Thompson. He was the music leader at Christ Fellowship Church somewhere in Oregon. That's when he got busted for accessing and distributing child pornography. As if that wasn't bad enough, now he's also been hit with a warrant for child abuse. He's already in prison. He's awaiting trial on the child porn charges. First-degree sodomy and first-degree sexual abuse await him. Happened between 2012 and 2018, when he regularly babysat an elementary school-age child from the time the child was a toddler. Yeah. Isn't Oregon one of those states where that lets parents let their children die if they say that Jesus told them to? Yeah. Yeah, this is this is what happens with an authoritarian institution like a church. Simple people of simple faith and simple minds turn their children over and think that they're safe when they're not. Kyle points out, you can always tell how many women, children, a pastor, preacher, minister has raped by how obsessed they are with how people like me have sex. The more obsessed they are with the queers making the love, the more women and children they've molested. It never fails. You'd think they'd at least be a little better at trying to hide it, considering, but no, not so much. No such luck. Right. Oh, but it's not all disgusting sexy time with the religion industry. Heck no. But that's enough for now. Because we've got other stuff to go into. This every day is an exercise of how much more ridiculous can it get? How much more lunacy can this country bear? And today was no different. No, today the great big kerfuffle over Dorian the Hurricane continued. And it's ramped up to true clownish levels. Nitwit Nero has been feuding with his own National Weather Service for a few days now over his assertion, you know, because in addition to being a super genius, he's also got an innate ability to tell the weather. I remember when the oxymoron Flush Flimball used to joke about how Bill Clinton was the consoler in chief, because when some godforsaken tragedy would hit a community, Bill would go there and he would literally try to console people who were, realistically speaking, past consolation. But he made the effort. Well, now, instead of a consoler-in-chief, the guy in the Oval Office thinks he's the weatherman-in-chief. This is beyond silly. This approaches the level I've talked in the past about when my grandmother descended into the madness of dementia, Alzheimer's, whatever it was, how she would argue that if we ever adopted the metric standard, we wouldn't be able to tell time anymore and we'd have to learn a new calendar. And no amount of remonstration would change that or could shake her belief in that. It was a sign that things were not going well with Grant. Well, we're there now with Tangerine Tiberius. For days now, he has sworn that he just knew that Dorian the Hurricane was going to hit Alabama. He was predicting it before it even got to the Bahamas. And we talked about it a little bit here. It was stupid then. Realistically, yes, hurricanes can go zooming across the southern peninsula of Florida and get into the warm waters of the Gulf of Mexico and churn up and then go up and buzzsaw into, you know, Panama City or Mobile or New Orleans or the Texas Gulf Coast. I mean, it's a real, it can happen. But it became pretty obvious early on it was not going to happen in this case. And today, it got even sillier. It breathtakingly stupid. You know, if we weren't talking about Nitwit Nero. rather than get you to take my word for it, let's go to the tail of the tape. Because it's just, goddamn, it's mind-boggling. Here it is. Suit up. Get the hockey puck. Because this is sure enough.
I'll give you an update on the hurricane. We got lucky in Florida. Very, very lucky indeed.
Hold on. Why is the president giving anyone an update on a hurricane? Or on any weather phenomenon? That's what the National Weather Service is for. And he's got some pictures and maps in front of him that have been printed out. But he knows these things better than we do. What's worse, though, is that the White House Twitter account actually put this out as if it was, you know, some sort of official pronouncement. This has been viewed 1.22 million times.
We thought we'd give you a update on the hurricane. We got lucky in Florida, very, very lucky indeed. We had actually our original chart was that it was going to be hitting Florida directly. Maybe I could just see that, Kevin.
Kevin is back there getting a great big poster board now because they've got a visual aid. And it's big enough for the cameras to see. Jesus.
It was going to be hitting directly, and that would have affected a lot of other states. But that was the original chart. And you see it was going to hit not only Florida, but Georgia. It could have was going toward the Gulf. That was what was originally projected. And it took a right turn. And ultimately, hopefully, we're going to be lucky. It depends on what happens with South Carolina and North Carolina. But it's heading up the coast, and Florida was grazed, mostly wind, and we're going to have a report on that.
So, by the way, death toll up to 7 and still climbing in the Bahamas, both on Abaco and Grand Bahama. The places, the islands have been scrubbed. Not a word of condolence to them. Of course not. And you know damned well why. But to describe the visual that took place, because this is radio, he with his tiny hand holds up the big poster board, and people began to notice that there was something, well, there was something odd about the poster board. Because the so-called cone of uncertainty that ends pretty much in the center of the northern part of the Florida Panhandle, or the Florida Peninsula, somebody took a black, the cone of uncertainty is a white line or a gray line, somebody took a black Sharpie and perfunctorily, amateurishly extended the cone of uncertainty till it crossed into a little bit of Alabama. It didn't even look remotely professionally produced or official. I mean, if it had been signed Epstein's mom, it could not have been less real. But there it was. And so he holds it up and he puts it away. And then people notice the Sharpie line. And thus is born what may be known to future historians as Sharpie Gate. The day that the President of the United States became so mentally unbalanced and so petty that either he or someone who is dedicated to the proposition of keeping him pacified. No, the Alabama part's not on there. I know the Alabama part was there. Get a Sharpie. Put it on there. I know it was there. And we won't be switching to the metric system because if we do, we won't be able to tell time anymore. Yeah. But that wasn't the end of it. And that's the weird part. People noticed the Sharpie. And so then he gets questioned about it. And you know what? There's a vague possibility he's telling the truth. He doesn't know what happened.
President responding.
You showed a map earlier, the initial form. Yeah. It appeared to have been edited or something to include Alabama. Can you explain how that came to make this?
No, I just know. Yeah. I know that Alabama was in the original forecast. They thought it would get it as a piece of it.
No, Alabama was not in the original forecast. The National Weather Service in Birmingham, you know, in Alabama, said Alabama's not in the original forecast. Alabama ain't going to get nothing from Dorian. But, well, he doesn't know what he doesn't know. He is our Dunning-Kruger president. And so the spirochetes that swim around in the thin gray settlings that used to pass for brains and slosh around between his ears kept shrieking, Alabama! Alabama! They love me in Alabama! And so he insisted that he can't back off from it. He's married to it. He's stuck. It's on him like glue. And he just keeps playing with it. And maybe his mind's so gone that he doesn't even remember it by that time of day.
It was supposed to go, actually, we have a better map than that, which is going to be presented, where we had many lines going directly, many models, each line being a model, and they were going directly through. And in all cases, Alabama was hit.
All cases. With all the models. You know, this is the kind of stuff, this is the kind of research that you can do just because you've got the interweb tubes. It ain't so. It's just not true. Damn.
If not lightly, in some cases pretty hard. Georgia, Alabama was a different route. They actually gave that a 95% chance probability. It turned out that that was not what happened. It made the right turn up the coast. But Alabama was hit very hard and was going to be hit very hard along with Georgia. But under the current, they won't be. Georgia will be possibly. We're going to see. We're right at that point right now. But I think Georgia is going to be in great shape. Everyone's going to be in great shape because we're going to take care of it regardless. But the original path was through Florida. That was probably 3 days. I think that's probably 3-4 days old. The original path that most people thought it was going to be taken, as you know, was right through Florida, where on the right would have been Georgia, Alabama, etc.
No. Just no. It wasn't gonna. That is a product entirely of his own twisted, insufficient brain. It's in almost any other human being, it would be pathetic. If he was sitting around the family dinner table, there would be quiet conversations after he'd gone to bed about how we needed to get him to a doctor to see if we can slow down what's happening. But the presidency of the United States is the only job in this country. Well, maybe Supreme Court Justice and Senator and member of the House. One of the failings of the framers of the Constitution was that they figured that people would not hang around in office if they knew they weren't well enough to. Regardless of what you thought of Johnny Isaacson of Georgia, at least he had the common decency to bow out and say, I'm too sick for this. But this president won't do that, and unless half the cabinet convinces Mike Pence to sign a letter, he's going to sit there and drag us down in his own deepening mental illness.
And that map that you showed today, it looked like it's almost like a Sharpie.
I don't know.
So any car...
Yeah, I don't know. It looked like it was drawn under the Sharpie. I don't know. I can't remember. Jesus. Note coming in from Jimmy in the Great Northwest. Weatherman Chump. I just love how he tries so hard to sound intelligent. Well, no matter how hard he tries, he fails. Because he isn't and never has been. His maps, asks Steve in New York. Did they show the hurricane was about to hit Mordor? No, his map... Well, his map kind of had a... The cone of uncertainty was there, and it sort of had a nipple drawn in black Sharpie on it. And it was poking at Alabama.
No, draw it a little bigger. It's got to get Alabama in it. I said it was going to be Alabama. It has to be Alabama. They love me there.
And they love me there thing. That's another one. There was an account that came out not too long back from the man who gave a private tour of the Museum of African American History to Chlamydia Claudius. His regime demanded that the entire museum be shut down for the tour. Originally, they wanted to do it on the Martin Luther King Jr. birthday holiday, but the director of the museum put his foot down and said, "No, we're not going to keep every American out of this museum on Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday holiday weekend, on his birthday itself, for a presidential visit." But eventually, when the tour did take place, and I wish I was making this up, I'm not. When the tour did take place, they got around to an exhibit in the museum about the Dutch role in the slave trade. And of course, the Dutch role in the slave trade was considerable. The Dutch and the Portuguese and the English and the Spanish. But the Dutch, really. I mean, for all of that Puritanism, they had no compunction against enslaving other human beings. And when they got to the... And the director of the museum was trying to explain the Dutch involvement, and he... And you know, Marcus Aurelius sort of squints at the exhibit and peers at it for a minute, and then turns to his host and says,
"You know, they love me in the Netherlands."
Not a tear shed, not a gasp, not an exclamation that shows that there's any degree of sympathy whatsoever.
"You know, they love me in the Netherlands."
That's it.
"You know, those are the ancestors of the people in the Netherlands now, and they, They love me in the Netherlands.
That's the sort of moral misfit that he is. And on the one hand, it's easy to say, I wonder what it will take, or what it would take, to get us some, to get people to honor their constitutional oaths. But on the other hand, I think we've seen over the course of, well, from January the 20th, 2017 until now, that there's very little in the way of moral fiber in the GOP. And it became especially obvious in comparison to what had just happened in the mother of all parliaments, the British House of Commons, where, in order to stop Boris Johnson, Boris the Spider, in order to stop Boris Johnson from engaging in some ham-fisted authoritarian autocracy, members of his own party, he had a majority of precisely one. And members of his own party defected and went over and said, we're going to put aside our differences with the Liberal Democrats and we'll stand with them for the good of the realm. This, by the way, the fourth day of September 2019, is the 80th anniversary of Great Britain's declaration of war against the Third Reich, following the invasion of Poland. And remember, Chlamydia Claudius congratulated Poland on having been invaded by the Nazis 80 years ago. He really, really did that. And so, because he... And he was no great shakes. But because he broke with Boris Johnson's autocratic yearnings, the grandson of Winston Churchill has been thrown out of the Tories, thrown out of the Conservative Party. He's been a member of the Tories and in Parliament for 40 years. But if he wasn't willing to go along with Boris the Spider, well, they defenestrated him, figuratively speaking, from being a Tory anymore. He said he knew that that was the price that he would pay, but that he did what he did because it was the right and patriotically British thing to do. Jesus. What was his name? Nicholas Soames. And then, trying to follow through on a threat, Boris called for elections. As a way of punishing the Parliament and the people of the UK for not bowing a knee to him. But even then, he was rebuked by the Parliament, and he can't get a general election. and they're also working to stop a so-called no-deal Brexit. But the inflection point in all of this is the fact that there were people in the British Parliament who put their country over their politics in order to try to save their nation. We don't have any such in the Republican Party here in the U.S. of A. Instead, we have the Susan Collinses of the world who will say, I'm disappointed, and then lick up whatever vomit Donald Trump happens to spew on the ground in front of her. The GOP could learn a lesson or two by watching what went on in Great Britain. Oh, and back here at home, this bears mentioning. And by the way, a reminder here, as we reach the end of the first hour, there's a courtesy of Randy and PA, there is a When Billionaires Choose, You Lose challenge on the table. It has thus far gone unresponded to. Maybe that's because everybody was expecting me to be away, and so most folks aren't around right now, but that challenge is on the table. It is good through the end of the program, which means it's good for another hour. And, you know, we're talking about 10 people at $10. So if we could get some response to that, that would be fantastic. Going back to Trump's Sharpie for a minute, Scott in San Diego says, is that the same Sharpie he uses to scrawl his Klan hood signature on all of his stupid proclamations and executive orders? Probably the very one. I think that's the one with the chiseled tip. Scott continuing, never mind the goddamn cone of uncertainty. Somebody get Maxwell Smart on the line and see if he'll apply the cone of silence to this wacky bastard. Amen. Amen. But Dr. John pointed this story out to me earlier today. He said, sounds like somebody on the San Francisco Board of Supervisors is a member of the Horn Family Community Congregation. Dr. John said, how long have you been saying this? Is it a decade yet? And what he was referring to is a statement that I have long made on this program, that the NRA, the National Ruble Association, is the most powerful, wealthiest, politically well-connected domestic terror organization in the United States of America. And I have been saying it for years. Well, the San Francisco Board of Supervisors passed a resolution. Granted, it's non-binding, it has no real effect, except it does have effect. It might just give a little bit of a little boost of courage to other communities. Because they declared the National Ruble Association a domestic terrorist organization, just as I declared it was years ago. It passed yesterday. It says the NRA is a terrorist group. And it calls on other cities and government entities to make similar declarations. I found this particular language, well, as Dr. John pointed out, kind of curious. The NRA musters its considerable wealth and organizational strength to promote gun ownership and incite gun owners to acts of violence. All countries have violent and hateful people, but only in America do we give them ready access to assault weapons and large-capacity magazines, thanks in large part to the National Rifle Association's influence. It was authored by District 2 Supervisor Catherine Stephanie. Good for you, Catherine Stephanie. And she said the NRA has it coming. They've done nothing after the mass shootings in Gilroy, El Paso, Dayton, Odessa. She continued and said, the NRA has it coming to them, and I will do everything that I possibly can to call them out on what they are, which is a domestic terrorist organization. You know, if you're a lone voice in the wilderness, after a while, sometimes you get a little company. And I'm proud to be in the, I'm proud to welcome the San Francisco Board of Supervisors to my little world, where we say, where we recognize things, and we say that what the things that we recognize are. Continuing speaking to KTVU, Catherine Stephanie said, we had Dayton, Ohio. We had El Paso, Texas. Now we've had Odessa, Texas, and people are dying every day in this country. And doing nothing is not an option. And that is what the NRA continues to do. Last night when I was sitting in for Malloy, I played the clip of Megan. I'm Megan McCain. As she declared, she will not live without guns. And further, threatened the rest of the country, saying that there will be violence if we try to get AR-15s and other semi-automatic military-style assault rifles off the street. Yeah, we're being held hostage. Well, this didn't the declaration in San Francisco didn't sit at all well. Wayne the Peter got somebody on the blower and made sure that they cranked out a press release. This ludicrous stunt by the Board of Supervisors is an effort to distract from the real problems facing San Francisco, such as poopy on the sidewalks. No. Such as rampant homelessness, drug abuse, and skyrocketing petty crime, to name a few. The NRA will continue working to protect the constitutional rights of all freedom-loving Americans as long as them rights is only about guns, because we don't give a fuck about any of the other rights in the Constitution. Fuck you. I added that last part. Because, see, the NRA's never done a goddamn thing to protect a woman's constitutional right to make decisions about her reproductive system. The NRA has never done a goddamn thing to protect the press's right to freedom of speech. I'm trying to remember if the National Rubel Association has ever penned a brief in support of the access of citizens to the courts of this country. No, in point of fact, they worked directly against those rights because they pushed for that immunity law that keeps gun manufacturers from being sued for the harm that their goddamn products do. So that's just a lie, that the NRA will continue working to protect the constitutional rights of all freedom-loving Americans. Because freedom-loving Americans, well, we value the right to freedom of speech. We value the right to a free press. We value the right to not have to quarter troops in our homes. We value the right against self-incrimination. We value the right against unreasonable searches and seizures, the right to a jury trial. Some of us even value the stupid right to keep and arm bears. Oh, wait. That's what that is in that statement. That's the dog whistle the constitutional rights of all freedom-loving Americans. Wolverines! Freedom-loving Americans is doing the work there of carrying along the notion that the only people who love freedom are the people who love guns. Whew, evil bastards. But it would be, you know, it'd be fun if San Francisco, if San Francisco's Board of Supervisors action provided a little bit of starch for other communities to stand up against these domestic terrorists, these thugs who use their power to keep us in a state of constant misery and fear, anguish, and grief. Maybe it will. How about you, L.A.? How about you, Portland? How about you, Seattle? That's just the West Coast. How about you, Boston? How about you, New York City? Philly? How about you, Chicago? Detroit? St. Louis? Kansas City? It's entirely possible that even some of the big cities in Texas may be blue enough now to pass a non-binding resolution like that. And, you know, that would be a positive step toward getting to that day when people would be ashamed to say they were a member of the NRA. When mothers with little children would cross the street if they thought that somebody walking toward them on the sidewalk was a member of the National Ruble Association. A member of that group that values fucking guns more than they do the right of babies to become toddlers and toddlers to become preschoolers and preschoolers to become kids and kids to become adults. The right of mommies to see their children grow up. The right of daddies to live long enough to be granddaddies. And meanwhile, Lee in New York says, hi, Bob, if we arm bears, no picnic basket will be safe. Yogi Bear will take them all. Oh, Yogi, now I'm all sticky.
Hey, boo-boo boy, you gotta do what you gotta do.
If you happen to live in San Francisco, and we've got a good number of friends in the San Francisco area, maybe send just send a congratulatory or a thank you email to District 2 Supervisor Catherine Stephanie. Thank her. Tell her not to back down. And, you know, welcome to something that we've been saying here on the Horn for years, because, well, if you're part of this community, it's almost like you're living in the future. So far out in front of the curve that we feel like we're on straight road. By the way, I don't know how I did it, but I'm gonna have to sort through the wires or some such. I haven't gotten the stress line back in line with the old rig here, but we've made considerable progress with the audio quality. Brother Deacon Asa tells me. And so we'll probably just stick with this for the time being. But I'll get the stress line back in and running soon. For now, though, if you want to get involved in the program, you're more than welcome to. We've still got Skype and the direct dial number. They both come into the same computer, 304-574-8178. Or Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, Bob Kincaid Horn. If you've never called the program, if you've always been scared to death to call a radio program, well, this is the one you can call and feel pretty not scared about. Because I do, and the community does, try to make it really, really easy for you, for anybody who wants to call to carry on conversation. That's why we call this conversation radio. So jump right in if you're so inclined. And by the way, there's just something about the gun so-called debate that brings out the stupidity in them. This would have been better on Titanic Tuesday or Moran Monday, but it really won't keep. And so I give you Dan Crenshaw, freshman member of the House, of course, from Texas. Every time I see Dan Crenshaw, I say, yar! Never mind. So Dan Crenshaw got on the Twitter today and said, situations like this story are why we protect the Second Amendment. Side note, with universal background checks, I wouldn't be able to let my friends borrow my handgun when they travel alone like this. We would make felons out of people just for defending themselves. Because, see, he's had to get some fresh talking points ever since the news came out that, what's his name, Mr. Ator? Who pretty obviously had no business even being in the same area code with a firearm. And couldn't pass a background check. And so then he went to somewhere he wouldn't have to have a background check in order to get a firearm. And then he murdered a bunch of people in Odessa and maimed a bunch more. Well, it kind of proves that background checks work. Because he only got a gun when he didn't have to deal with a background check. And so fishing around for something that he thought would provide him with some sort of thing resembling a cogent argument against background checks. He came up with what I just read to you. And what he was doing is he was subtweeting another story about a young woman, and of course, you know, a young woman who five men tried to rob earlier. They didn't expect her to grab her handgun and fire. Today she is unharmed, and at least one suspect is shot. Right. Of course, we understand this was not an ambush. It was a mugging, a robbery. Had they come at her with guns drawn, she wouldn't have had a prayer. But somehow or another, that justified Dan Crenshaw, good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual, Christian Republican, to say that background checks would keep him from loaning out his firearms willy-nilly to just anybody. And I read that, and my initial response was to laugh. Because it is stupid in the extreme. I live in one of the most gunned-up places in America. The only thing we have more of in West Virginia than guns is Bibles. And quite often they exist side by side because, you know, right there, it's right there in the Gospels where Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, says, take up thy AR-15 and follow me. Or at least that's what they think it says. But never. And I've lived places where it had guns, you know, those sorts of things. And nobody has ever come up and pecked on the front screen door and said, excuse me, do you have a cup of 357 mag I can borrow? I looked up and it was I'm all out and it's too late for me to go to the gun store. I bring it right back tomorrow. Never. Ever. Nobody. Ever. But I guess in Dan Crenshaw's world, you're going out into the mean streets of Texas. Here, you want a howitzer? Oh, thanks, Dan. Well, poor Dan never fares well when he runs afoul of Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. In fact, to use the common parlance, he usually winds up getting dog-walked. She saw his goofy-ass tweet and said, "You're a member of Congress. Why are you lending guns to people unsupervised who can't pass a basic background check?" Because that's inherent in his tweet. That he doesn't want universal background checks because then he can't lend his guns to his friends because they couldn't pass one. Or maybe, based on the tenor of his tweets, he wouldn't be allowed to have one. AOC continued and said, "The people you're giving a gun to have likely abused their spouse or have a violent criminal record, and you may not know it. Why on earth would you do that?" And instead of going from one office to the other, they carried this all out on Twitter because, of course, 2019. "Just so I'm clear, you think my friends are domestic abusers, criminals? Seriously? That's your argument? That they can't pass a background check? Wrong! People lend guns to friends, especially if they don't own a gun, for self-defense and hunting purposes. This is America outside New York City." Yeah, the old New York City isn't really America argument. Never mind the fact that when a bunch of Saudis and a couple of Egyptians wanted to attack the United States of America, they considered New York City to be the very symbol, the very essence of what it is to be America. That's how we got September 11th, 2001. Which means that probably, come September 11th, 2019, Dan Crenshaw will be standing behind a microphone somewhere saying, "You know, if everybody on them planes had him a shooting gun freedom protector, we probably wouldn't have had September 11th, 2001. We gotta let everybody carry guns on the airplanes now. That's how we protect freedom. That's America outside New York City." People lend guns to friends. "Hey, buddy, you going down to the Rippy Mart for a six-pack? Here, take my gun with you." Oh, my Jesus. By the way, getting in line behind Walmart, the folks at Kroger's, also Ralph's and a few other stores, a few other chains, they said they, too, would prefer if nobody open carried into their stores anymore. And good for them. Because in a situation like what you had in El Paso, a bunch of people with guns drawn only make it harder for the professionals who carry guns to figure out which one's the good guy with the gun and which one's the bad guy. This is, of course, lost on an idiot like Dan Crenshaw. So I guess Dan Crenshaw's friends tell him their entire life story, and so he knows that they don't have any domestic violence in their background. That they've never been adjudicated as mentally unfit or convicted of a felony or any of that shit. So, yeah, he just inherently knows that he can lend them a 357 mag, and they'll bring it back in a day or two. Jesus God. Sister Jude from the Great Northwest has made her way down in support of her organization, Women Standing, and taken the boots and flowers to the scene of the carnage. Sent along some photographs. Margie Record, aged 67. She was a good wife, says her husband, Antonio Basco, of the sweet, loving woman he had been with for more than two decades. I know she's looking down on me and smiling, he told News 4 San Antonio. And for as long as the NRA gets its way, we will have more of those. There will be no let up. And, of course, there is no legal liability. So the NRA, the National Ruble Association, gets to go about its merry way, utterly holding us all in their absolute contempt and utterly without any responsibility whatsoever for the yawning chasms of hell and damnation that they open in this country every time their roulette wheel of blood and mayhem and misery and anguish and grief and death stops on a given community. They never pay a price. You can't hail them into court. The only thing we can do is to destroy the organization by making it, the functional equivalent of membership in the Klan, which it is. Okay? Guns and Airplanes, says Lee in New York. Great idea, according to Archie Bunker. Oh, God, I've seen that clip. 1972, Archie Bunker on gun control. You know, the funniest thing about All in the Family was that it was meant to be satire. And probably fully half of the people in this country agreed with Archie. They didn't know it was satire. Archie was just a hard-working American salt-of-the-earth moron. And that meathead was a commie, pinko, liberal pissant. Yeah. All right, well, we are well into the second hour of the program. Again, $100 when billionaires choose, you lose challenge on the table, and no respondents to it as of yet. So hopefully in the next 37 minutes or so, we'll find 10 folks with 10 bucks, and we'll knock out that challenge. I sure hope so. All right, let's run over and check in with Scott. We were a little short on time last night. Hey, Scott, what's up?
Hey, Bob. And yeah, I know I was on yesterday, but I wanted to chime in with a couple of quickies for you. Well, first things first, I hope Dan Crenshaw is tuned in today, because I cordially invite him, when he gets a free moment or two, to blow me with great vigor as President
Kennedy. Oh, wait a minute. I was waiting for that. Yeah.
Let me say this about that. Mr. Crenshaw, you can blow me with great vigor. Anyway.
Oh, well done. Well done. I needed that.
We're coming up on the anniversary of 9/11. And I had a friend and a former coworker from my D.C. days, who was on the plane that hit the Pentagon. He and the children, the fifth graders, he was escorting, he was chaperoning to a National Geographic nature field trip in Santa Barbara, I believe it was. So, Mr. Crenshaw, blow me twice, you know? We may not see each other for a while, so do it twice, and at least I'll have the satisfaction of being satisfied, and you can have a new experience.
Well, now wait, now you got to be careful with Dan Crenshaw because he's got some very very tender fifis.
Well, he can,
he will leap up, he will pogo stick up onto the cross in a heartbeat.
Yeah, but he'll still have trouble getting that last nail pounded in. See, that's the eternal problem with those self-crucifiers, Bob. They get the one hand and 2 feet nailed in good and proper, but they can't quite figure a way to get that last nail, that last hand attached to the old rugged cross. But anyway, I didn't call about that.
No, of course not.
You talk about half-assed thunderstorms. The pavement didn't hardly get wet. We had a couple of good claps of thunder, a bunch of clouds. It cooled down a little. And, you know, 8.5 dozen drops of rain. And that was it in my neighborhood. Boo hiss. Who is the person in charge of... Is Trump in charge of San Diego weather?
Do you have any idea how excited the San Diego weather forecasters were about that?
Oh, one of the independent stations broke in with, you know, color radar and Doppler stuff. We have got one. It's an NBC owned and operated station here in San Diego, which is my go-to station. Because the guy who was the evening news anchor used to be on the D.C. NBC O&O back in the late 70s and early 80s. But long story short, a couple of years ago, they invested several million dollars in a news truck that was outfitted with a portable Doppler radar doohickey. I mean, do you know how infrequently we
I was going to say, in a place like San Diego, that'd be about as useful as a screen door on a submarine.
Oh, it's crazy. It's crazy. I'm glad to see NBC has extra money for something like that here. I mean, I can see it in the Midwest, but out here, are you kidding? We barely get rain. But anyway, I didn't call about that either. The two things that I did call about, I got an email today from Representative Susan Davis, who for my almost all of my nearly 20 years here in San Diego has been my representative in Congress. She and her great staff have always gotten constituent matters handled quickly and to my great satisfaction each and every time. She votes along the lines that I would prefer most of the time. And I got this email today that she's going to drop out. She's not going to run in 2020. And it breaks my heart. Not that I'm afraid that we'll get a Republican in, because that ain't going to happen. No way, no how. You know, her district is quite safe. Maybe she's going to run for Senate. I don't know.
No, not at her age, no.
Well, however it plays out, I wish her well in whatever's ahead for her, and thank her very much, profoundly, for her service. If more Congress people were as good as Susan Davis is, you'd see the Congress actually getting shit done that needs doing. So, tip of the old rabbit ears to Susan Davis.
The fact that there aren't on the Confederacy. I mean, Jesus Christ, the list. Louis Asparagus Gohmert, Steve Cantaloupe's King. Granted, he's in Iowa, but he flies a Confederate flag.
Yeah.
Mo Brooks, Les Brames, Steve Scalise, who nearly got Second Amendmented into the dirt and still couldn't still couldn't wake up and smell the coffee.
In my hometown,
or in his case, the Cordite.
Yeah. I don't know if you've been following the seemingly endless parade of Republican House members who are choosing not to run in 2020.
Yes, it's growing.
There's got to be at least 2 dozen of them so far, maybe more.
And the question is the real question where that's concerned is how many of those districts become competitive districts as a result of the retirement, or how many of them are retiring simply because they know that it is a safe district that can be counted on to stay Republican?
Yeah, there's some of each, actually. It's more of the latter than the former, I think. But it was the last thing I expected to hear today, that notice from Representative Davis. But the main reason I called today, Bob, was to give you a couple of TV viewing tips, late breaking, because I only watched these two shows on Netflix last night. But let me mention one that I watched over the weekend and late last week and into this past weekend. I watched both seasons on Amazon of Goliath, which you would recommend.
Yeah, the first one was just, did it just grab you and grab you by the throat and drag you through?
Well, to tell you the truth, both of them did. The first one, I'll grant you, was better than the second one for a number of reasons. The second one tended a little in the direction of that program that was on several years ago called Dexter. Did you ever watch that series?
No, I did not.
It was pretty gruesome. And I promised my friend Chris in Cincinnati that I would finish watching it once all of the episodes were available. And I think it went off the air a couple of years ago. So I may just watch that entire series again if it's still on Netflix. But it was pretty gruesome. And I'm not even going to get into it, except to say the guy apparently was a serial revenge taker on people, but he would do
I know the basic premise.
Yeah, in some pretty gruesome ways. But I think the new series of Goliath hits later this month or in the first part of October, and I'll definitely watch those. Because I thought it was a pretty good show. But here's the two that I watched last night on Netflix. One of them was Colin Quinn, a comedian who used to be the update guy on Saturday Night Live, or as it's now known, SNL. It's called Red State, Blue State. And Colin Quinn's got a lot on the ball. So watch that if you get a chance on Netflix. The other one is the new one with Dave Chappelle, who I know is not everyone's cup of tea.
I love him.
I believe the title is Sticks and Stones. And if you're a Michael Jackson fan, don't watch it. I'll tell you now, straight up. But Dave Chappelle, pound for pound, is one of the funniest people in comedy today. I laughed out loud more than a few times watching him last night. And I may rewatch it again tonight. It's that good. So those are my little TV viewing tips. And let me think. Is there anything else going on?
There's everything else going on. It's a matter of keeping up. Well, and since you opened with Dan Crenshaw.
Yeah. Now, he's the guy with the eye patch.
Yeah.
Is that right? Yeah.
Yar.
Yeah. So, Dan, keep an eye out for me, won't you?
Yeah. So, he was talking about how, you'd turn people into felons when all they wanted to do was bar my freedom protector. So this story goes back a little bit. It goes all the way back to March of this year, 2019, which makes it ancient history within terms of the news cycle.
Oh, yeah.
But it comes out of Jigger, Louisiana. J-I-G-G-E-R. Jigger, Louisiana. courtesy of a broadcast outlet called KNOE.
Wait a minute. Come on.
Oh, chirps? Yeah. Apparently, Jigger, Louisiana, is in Franklin Parish. You know, Louisiana's parishes, not counties.
Yeah. I can't get over the name of the place, Bob. But go ahead. I'm sorry.
I'm not going to say anything.
All right, I know you're not.
You know, you want to make a Sazerac. You need a jigger of whiskey, of rye whiskey, and a jigger of absinthe, I guess. But it's another horror story. Two people, you know, it's a story of two people getting killed.
Yeah.
Robert Lewis Little, 35, entered a home and shot and killed Sean Copeland before he turned the gun on himself. Well, Sean Copeland was the boyfriend of Little's ex-estranged wife. Okay? Well, this is where Dan Crenshaw comes into it. Franklin Parish Sheriff Kevin Cobb says that Robert Lewis Little borrowed the gun from a friend on Saturday, saying he was going hunting. Cobb confirms that the weapon was later used in the shooting. Officials say Little had no criminal history prior to the incident. So that's exactly the kind of guy that Dan Crenshaw wants to loan his shooting gun to, because he knows that he can just inherently trust him. Ain't got no record, don't need no background check. And if we had background checks, I couldn't do it. It'd turn him into a felon. Well, he kind of turned himself into a felon all by his lonesome by committing that murder, didn't he?
Well, yeah, and if he loaned his gun to him, to someone like that, Dan would be supporting someone. Maybe not an accessory, but certainly a person of interest in terms of facilitating the action, enabling.
Yeah. Well, but I'm sure the authorities didn't. There was enough tragedy there. The authorities didn't want to make it worse by charging the guy who negligently put a firearm in the hands of a guy with an estranged ex-wife, because, estranged boyfriends or estranged husbands, they never go out and blow away their former significant other. I mean, that almost never happens in America, except all the time.
Well, and I'll tell you something. My true life experience with guns, since I've been out here in California, I was married ever so briefly to a woman out here, and it went south rather quickly. And on the basis of me kicking a plastic trash can in the dining room because her lazy ass daughter would not put it back. It was a big deal to get the kid to take the garbage out and dump it. But she got the damn trash can about halfway to the kitchen, didn't bother to take it into the kitchen where it went, and put the plastic tall white kitchen bag in it. And I was just in a bad mood, and I kicked the can. Well, that erupted into an issue where the wife called the sheriff on me, and she swore out some sort of official document to make me leave my own domicile. And part of that deal was, since I had supposedly behaved in a threatening manner, and I had to hire a lawyer to get this thing straightened out, because of that restraining order or whatever it was, during the time that was in effect and maybe beyond, in the state of California, I would not be allowed to buy a gun.
Not that you were particularly itching to.
And I mean, there are some states that really protect people who need protecting. And that's the trouble with states. Each one makes up its own little mind on how to handle such things. And the country would do well, and the states themselves would do well, to have more uniformly responsible laws on the books and then actually enforce them, you know. Because I wasn't a threat to anyone, you know, to any extent.
No,
But the law really was working because you never know
as intended.
People.
Those laws are designed to be preventative, and so the law enforcement is supposed to do everything possible to keep the murder from happening, because they happen a lot. And I'm sure Dan Crenshaw is opposed to laws that take guns away from people who are domestically violent.
And it's just crazy. I mean, you think of the thousands upon thousands of deaths over the decades that could have been prevented if the laws were more, if they were present on the books, first of all, and if they were appropriately administered and applied. You know?
Yeah.
And it's really, it's, you know, it's like Mitch McConnell being the Senate Majority Leader and the gatekeeper in terms of legislation and action and actually them doing their jobs. If I didn't know better, and I do know better, it's as if they don't want rationality and good governance to be applied in America today. I can't draw any other conclusion.
No, it's not as if. That is the fact.
Well, there you go.
The goal of the National Ruble Association, as it is presently constituted, and it's a damn sight from where the organization began. You know, it was begun by a couple of veterans of the Civil War, Union officers, who were well aware of the fact that the people who had committed treason and joined the Confederacy, probably because they were coming out of much more rural situations, were a lot better shots. And so the NRA was founded in I think upstate New York.
Yeah, you're right.
As an organization dedicated to teaching better marksmanship skills,
which they did for years.
But at the same time that the Republican Party was being transformed into a radical party dedicated to building its base out of disaffected Southern racists, you know, the Nixon Southern strategy, of which you're well aware.
Yeah.
And the rise of Richard Viguerie in direct mail. It was Richard Viguerie, wasn't it?
I would think so, yeah.
Well, that's about the time that the NRA starts radicalizing.
And it was also, it was in the late 70s, I believe, at their annual meeting, which that year was in Cincinnati. And apparently it was a new or a recent head of the NRA back then who had enough people in the group on his side that they implemented a new direction for the NRA, because up until that point, they were truly about gun safety, especially for younger gun owners. Am I correct in my memory?
Yeah. Of course, they come up with the Eddie Eagle gun safety program during their during their radicalization, because they wanted to do. They were desperate to create another generation of you know, gun-crazed, paranoid white people. And so in all of their their fetishization of the Second Amendment, you know, they completely threw that, you know, really the beginnings of the NRA are in that language from the Second Amendment about a well-regulated militia. because at the time it was founded, the American military was not quite the regimented machine that it has since become. And people going in might be good shots or might not be good shots. But in their modern incarnation, they have fostered an attitude and a mindset of just mind-bending paranoia that the other is going to come for Cletus, who probably hasn't seen his toes since the Carter administration. And what's really weird is that most of the time the people who are coming for him are the gummint. The gummint gonna get your guns. And I mean, I remember during the 2000 presidential campaign when Charlton Heston came here to West Virginia and said, "You can have my guns when you pry them from my cold, dead fingers." And waved that stupid musket over at what was then the National Guard Armory in Beckley. So, you know, that's... if the government's coming for your guns, then what you are is an anti-government para-revolutionary organization. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. Well, that whole thing, that trope about, you know, they're taking our guns away, right after Clinton's speech in the wake of the Oklahoma City bombing in 95, he made mention of the mindset of those people who perpetrated, you know, because it was the militias were at the state militias, not the official state militias, but the, like the Michigan militia was tied into that bombing.
Yeah.
In Oklahoma City. But the point that Clinton was making was, you know, the mindset of those people seeing the government as the enemy, big bad government coming to take away our guns. So in the wake of that address, I thought for a minute and I said, no, wait a minute. Back then there were 200 million guns in the hands of private individuals. So I whipped out my handy calculator and figured out several scenarios, number of guns per hour confiscated by the big bad government, how many years it would take for all of the guns to be snatched away from the freedom lovers. And the shortest amount of time, I think, was 96 years.
Jesus.
Now, this was based on 200 million guns in the mid-90s. Now we're at well over 300 million guns in the hands of private individuals. So it would take even longer. And that presumes that the government is actually interested and has a line item in the budget to round up all the fucking guns, and that the gun owners are not shooting at the approaching government agents, and that there are places to park as they're doing their duty. It's just so fucking ludicrous. I'll have to send you that little essay.
I'd love to see it. It is ludicrous, but you're engaging in a level of reasoning of which most of these lawful gun owners are incapable.
That's always been my fatal flaw, Bob. I would much rather pick up a book than pick up a gun. There are probably statistics that prove out the fact that if more people would pick up a book and get the gray matter, get those cells banging around against one another, rather than just listen to right-wing radio or Fox TV or America One TV or whatever it is, and really apply even common sense. You don't have to be have a slide rule and work at a blackboard, you know? Hell, if I get it, and I'm certainly not the brightest crayon in the box. But no, they don't, you know, that ain't the way.
Well, they don't get it because, you know, there's with all with all love and regard for the members of our community who are who suffer various and sundry forms of visual challenge, there's none so blind as those who will not see. And the thing at the that's topmost in what passes for the minds of the gun humpers is that one of these days America ain't going to be so white, and they're probably going to come for us, and they're going to do that thing like they done in South Africa, and necklaces, and they're going to take away our houses and make us be field hands and shit. And it doesn't help that you've got the, you remember when we were talking about those idiots, the Hoteps?
Yeah.
It doesn't help that they stand on street corners in various cities and yell that shit, that that's exactly what they want to do. You know, they're a marginal bit of nothing.
Well, last night, Dave Chappelle.
And as has been pointed, as has been pointed out by people like Lady B, if that was going to happen, wouldn't it have already happened?
Well, no, Dave Chappelle said, you want to see the gun laws change and an end to some of this violence? Every black person in America needs to go out and buy several firearms and get them registered and all that good stuff. You'll see the law change quicker. I mean, your head will spin. Things will change so quickly. And that's borne out in California. You remember when Reagan was governor of California? And the Panthers took shotguns into the state assembly building.
Oh, I thought they just posed with them on the front steps was all, but yeah. I get your point. I forget who it was, but there was some idiot, some right wing idiot on social media yesterday. Maybe it was Dinesh D'Souza, or maybe it was a member of Congress who said that. The Second Amendment protected the rights of free blacks to own firearms after the Civil War. And I couldn't help thinking, you know, I'd love to hear him elaborate on all those guns that slaves had before the Civil War.
Yeah, don't you think that there might not have been slavery if they had been toting shooting irons?
Well, there's that, and there's also the fact that there was a hell of a lot of people got real pissed off that the federal government enlisted former slaves in the Union Army and gave them guns.
Yeah. But in Sacramento, I believe it was 67 or thereabouts, when the Klan showed up with shotguns on the grounds of the state capitol up in Sacramento, you want to talk about watching legislators move and take action and get shit done pretty damn quick. They were crawling over one another to get the bill into the hopper. It astounded many, Bob. I wasn't here then, but I've read about it. It astounded many that a legislature and a Senate and a state governor could actually move that quickly to get legislation worked out, reconciled, signed, and put into law. It was like the speed of, well, maybe not the speed of light, but it was pretty damn fast for a state government to be, which proves to me that Dave Chappelle is right, and it also proves to me that if they really wanted to get good shit done, they could do it, like you said before, but they're obstructionists.
And I am convinced that the NRA wants to see this country fully descend into the nastiest kind of civil war, after which they plan to rewrite the Constitution, and we'll any notion of representative democracy will be gone.
Yeah, it's
Because that's certainly not what they're paying. They're paying people like Steve Scalise and Mitch McConnell for. And they're not paying for representative democracy. They're paying for autocracy. They're paying for oligarchy. And it's damned well what they want to see. You mentioned Dave Chappelle a little bit ago. Jude, who's not in the Great Northwest right now, I don't think, mentions the time that he was interviewed by John Lipton on Inside the Actor's Studio. And Lipton said he was looking forward to the interview because Chappelle was his favorite person. That's a lot, Jude notes, coming from somebody like him. And Chappelle smiled and bowed his head. So, although Jimmy warned a little bit ago, if you're at all sensitive, do not watch Sticks and Stones. Just don't.
Well, I mean, it's one thing to take a cheap shot, which I don't think that's what Chappelle was doing, okay? But there were a couple of lines and moments that gave me pause, but I knew what he was up to. He was doing comedy. And I've always believed that there should be no holds barred in that realm of speech and entertainment. Because our free speech rights protect speech, period.
And art is meant, and comedy is art.
Yeah.
Art is meant to challenge. Art is meant to offend. Art is meant to shock. Because if it doesn't, it's not doing a very good job of being art.
Well, the nature of art is to raise the level of existence and awareness of people, isn't it?
Sure.
Music has that capacity. A beautiful painting has that capacity. A well-directed and performed play or movie has that capacity.
Precisely.
I mean, yeah. You look back at some of the great comedians we've had in this country. Richard Pryor, God knows, is one of them. George Carlin, God knows, is one of them. Even Lenny Bruce, when he wasn't totally whacked out, was one of them. I mean, sure, it's not everybody's cup of tea, but you know, all in all, it was a fine performance. And I really think even if people are a little sensitive, sometimes it'll do you good to expose yourself to something.
Not in that way, like not at the bus station. But yeah, I get it. Yeah.
It's always straight to the gutter with you. You're doing that sex talk radio, Bob.
It was another warm day here. You know, naked radio. Well, hey, before we go, and we just got a couple of minutes left, I want to close on a prayer meeting Wednesday story. And of course, it has to do with with Dorian the hurricane. And almost all of our prayer meeting Wednesday stories, Scott, as you know, have to do with the right-wing, white-wing religion industry.
Now, you're not going to tell me that they deliberately prayed it away from Florida and aimed it toward Alabama, are you?
This is a tweet from earlier today, and we don't often have them from people who are at least nominally on our side. But, yes, I got a tweet here from Marianne Williamson.
Oh, no.
Let me work up my Marianne voice. The Bahamas, Florida, Georgia, and the Carolinas may all be in our prayers now. Millions of us seeing Dorian turn away from land is not a wacky idea. It is a creative use of the power of the mind. 2 minutes of prayer, visualization, meditation for those in the way of the storm. She literally said that people can use their minds to move a hurricane hundreds of miles across with winds at 125 miles an hour. And, yeah. On the other hand, there's actually some real-life science behind it, because taking a look at hurricane wind speeds, on average, from 1944 to the present, in our warming world, it turns out that hurricanes go slower and get bigger because the winds slow, the waters warm,
And among other things, the melting of Arctic and Antarctic ice, but primarily Arctic ice, is driving the entire process. But don't anybody tell Marianne Williamson. She might, you know, she might drop her crystal. Well, and so when she and so when she got hammered for that goofy bullshit,
yeah,
she responded, "Prayer is a power of the mind, and it is neither bizarre nor unintelligent. People of faith belong in the Democratic Party, and will be necessary to the effort if we're to win in 2020. I was born and raised in Texas, so I've seen it. Millions of people today are praying that Dorian turn away from land and treating those people with mockery or condescension because they believe it could help is part of how the overly secularized left has lost lots of voters. Sister, we won in 2016. And we won in 2018. And that's going to be all well and good, but when the hurricane hits somewhere, like it already has in the Bahamas, so yeah. I mean,
I guess those are not praying folks down yeah, there in the Bahamas.
Right, well, or maybe they're not worth Marianne praying for, or maybe she did pray for them and it just didn't fucking work that time.
Yeah, well, it's too bad that she's taken a page out of Pat Robertson's book. Because didn't he do that about 20 years ago? There was some hurricane headed for Virginia Beach, and he claimed his prayer partners steered it out to sea.
Oh, yeah.
The problem with that is, you know, Pat Robertson is crazier than mad as Moses, okay?
So crazier than the shithouse rat, yes.
Yeah. But, you know, in the time that I've seen her on the debates that she's been in and some of her public speeches and things, she occasionally says something that makes sense in terms of letting our actions be dictated by love and compassion and concern and something higher than the field that we usually play on in politics and in life generally, okay? But when she starts this off the wall shit, it troubles me, especially since it's a page that sounds eerily familiar to the page that Pat Robertson was preaching from.
Right, and that's why I shared it, because it's a little bit of an outlier to see it come from somebody on our side.
And I'm not convinced
she's on our
there.
Side.
What is she up to then? I don't know. I mean,
in 2016 we got Jill fucking Stein.
Well, yeah, we did, didn't we?
This time through, we've gotten a couple of different choices inside the Democratic primary. I mean, that's what I would do if I was, you know, Mother Russia. But neither here nor there. We got to get out of here.
All right, man.
All right. Talk to you later, Scott.
All right. Check out those two shows, Colin Quinn, Red State, Blue State, whatever it is, and Dave Chappelle.
Will do. Here's a fun experiment. If you get another one of those downpours like you got, see if you can actually walk between the raindrops. I'll bet you can.
Well, that could have eased, and I'm pretty wide. I'm a wide body piece of equipment, Bob. So even I could walk through the raindrops, at least the meager few of them we got out here today in my neighborhood.
And the rock and rollers out there and fans of various and sundry forms of music will recognize that was a reference, walk between the raindrops. Anyway, got to get out of here, Scott.
All right, Bob, take care and keep listening to the rhythm of the falling rain, telling you just what a fool I've been.
it tells me every time what a fool you've been. Later, Scott.
Indeed. See ya.
Our buddy Scott calling from San Diego. Rainy San Diego. I have been informed by Randy that the When Billionaires Choose, You Lose challenge will be extended. So if you're listening to this on a podcast,
know that there were no responses to it this evening, and so there, tomorrow will be at 4:25. If we can meet the challenge, it'll be only 2:25 tomorrow, which would be nice. So thanks again. Thanks again, Randy and PA, for making the challenge. When billionaires choose, you lose. And hopefully the overnight crew will pick up the slack. Again, I'll be subbing for Malloy in about, 55 minutes or so. Tune in to the Progressive Voices channel on TuneIn for that. I look forward to it. I always do. Glad I was able to be here for prayer meeting Wednesday this evening. Look forward to Thorn in the Side Thursday tomorrow. Thanks to all of you who keep the program on the air. Thank you to our subscribers. Thank you to our chat room mods. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, HeadOn.live. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, celebrating 20 years at the forefront of the struggle for human rights and environmental justice in Appalachia. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.